So we've been looking over the last several weeks now, working our way through the book of Acts. And so we're taking a little bit of a sidetrack this morning, which is a little detour, because last week we introduced the character and the person of Barnabas. Evan's already alluded to the fact that that comes in that story at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira bring their gift to the church and die for it because they've lied and their motivation was wrong. But just before we see Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, we get Barnabas in chapter 4, verse 36. And so what we want to look at this morning is recognising our little cartoon to start with, is that we stand on the feet, on the shoulders of giants. We stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us. And as we look at this passage today, we want to understand that Barnabas is one of these guys that goes before us, on whose shoulders we stand, whose influence continues today. We're talking best part of 2,000 years now, down the track from when we're first introduced to Barnabas. Here we are talking about him, hoping to learn a little bit from him and his relationship with Jesus so that we might follow that. So we stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us, and I'll leave it to you to figure out who is who in that that picture. Where's Chris? Where's me? Where's, I don't know, one of them might be Pete Brown. Is that you on top, Pete? No, maybe? I don't know. I'll leave that to you to figure that out. I'm not going to go there. That would be embarrassing. So I'll leave that to you. You've got a lot of friends, haven't you, Pete? No, which is surprising, actually. Ooh, okay. Let's move on. All right, so this morning we want to have a look at Barnabas and find out who is this man, who is this guy named Barnabas that we're introduced to in chapter 4, verse 36 of Acts, and pops up at regular times. In fact, there's 33 occasions in the New Testament. 28 of those are actually in Acts itself, where Barnabas is mentioned. And he has a significant role in the life of the early church. So we want to explore a little bit this morning about who Barnabas is. So firstly, his real name is Joseph. We see that in Acts 36, that his name is Joseph. And he is one who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So that's Barnabas is actually his nickname. It's not his real name, it's his nickname. How cool would it be to have that as a nickname? That you would be known as a son of encouragement or a son of prophecy. That would be so evident in your life that that becomes your nickname. Interesting. What else do we know? He's a Levite from Cyprus. Now, the interesting thing about Levites, particularly into the context of the fact that he owned property, was that Levites, the tribe of Levi, way back when the Israelites entered into the Canaan, into the Promised Land, the Levites did not receive a portion of the land as an inheritance because they were chosen to serve in the temple. So the fact that Joseph, Barnabas, is a Levite, it means that he wasn't part of that tribe that received an inheritance going into the Promised Land way back. But rather, the Levites were allowed to own property in a very select part of Israel because they were to be kept by and provided for by the rest of the nation because they served in the house of God. So he comes from Cyprus and comes in, he's of the tribe of Levi. As I said, he's mentioned 33 times in the New Testament. The first time we see him pop up is in Acts 4:36, which we looked at last week, where his generosity was on display. But then we don't hear anything more about him until we get to chapter 9, verse 27. And this is significant, because in Acts chapter 9 and 27, Barnabas is actually going and looking for Saul, or Paul, as we better know him. This isn't that long after Saul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus. So here's this guy who has been persecuting the church, seeking out and trying to destroy everything that Jesus is doing and God's doing, trying to build the church. And Saul is trying to destroy it. He has this Damascus Road experience, and we'll get to that in a few weeks or months' time when we get to that part of Acts. But Saul has had this conversion experience, and he's been teaching and whatever. And the church finds out about this in Jerusalem, and it's Barnabas that goes and gets him and brings him back to Jerusalem and introduces him back to the leaders of the church and vouches for the authenticity of his salvation, who actually is prepared to put his own neck on the line and say, this guy, Saul, is a changed man, and I'll stand here and I'll vouch for him. That's pretty significant. He's pretty well known amongst the early church. As I said, there's 28 times within the book of Acts that Barnabas is mentioned. He's involved in missionary journeys, he's involved in teaching, he's involved in evangelism, he's involved in a whole bunch of things, and is really well known amongst the early church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul refers to him as an apostle. That was probably my stomach rumbling, sorry. He's known as an apostle. So he has this significant role within the life of the church. But interestingly, in Acts chapter 6, which we'll get to in a few weeks' time, when the church is gathering together and saying, hang on a sec, we need to make sure, we need to provide some structure into this place because the widows and the orphans are not being cared for, we need to do that right. So let's choose 7 men who will be deacons, that's where the word first pops up, be deacons of the church, servers of the church, to look after these people. Barnabas isn't mentioned. He's not chosen as one of those 7. Now, I don't know why that is. Scripture doesn't tell us. Could it be that they saw something different? It wasn't his gifting. It wasn't his, you know, that's not who he was. But it's interesting that he's not mentioned there, even as an option for one of those 7 in Acts chapter 6. What else do we know? Well, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, Barnabas is sent to Antioch by the early church to pastor the expanding church in Antioch. You remember, it's in this passage in Acts chapter 11 where we're told, Luke tells us that this is the first time in Antioch that the believers of Jesus are called Christians. There's this church that is exploding, in a good way, exploding in Antioch. It's growing amazingly. And so the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch in order to teach, in order to lead, in order to pastor that church and to help in its growth and its transformation. In verses 25, 26 of Acts 11, we see that that's where Barnabas then goes and gets Saul and brings him back. And this is where Saul's ministry really starts to take off. And we see the transformation of Saul into Paul. I mean, you know, the only change there really is that he changed the letter of his name. But we see that arrival of Paul onto the scene in the early church in a significant way in his ministry. And then from Antioch back to Judea to support the church that was going through a famine. So he was trusted to take the financial offerings of the church in Antioch back to Judea to support the church there. So he's a trusted individual. So I don't know what you think, but he's ratcheting up there in status, isn't he? I mean, Barnabas is a pretty cool bloke. He's got an awful lot going for him. He travelled extensively with Paul on the missionary journey. So from Acts 13 through to 15, we see these journeys that Paul's on, and Barnabas is with him. It's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. They're like the two peas in a pod that are going everywhere for the gospel, teaching and proclaiming and evangelizing and bringing people to understand who Jesus is and growing the church across the known world at that point. In Acts 12, we see that he was instrumental in including John Mark in one of those journeys and into ministry. But it's a situation that led to probably Barnabas's greatest downfall in the gospel in the book of Acts. In that sense that, so John Mark, the story is that John Mark went on this trip with Paul and Barnabas at Barnabas's urging that he should come and do that. But John Mark bailed out halfway through and went home and kind of left, as you read between the lines, sort of left Paul and Barnabas in a bit of a lurch. Sometime later in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are about to go on another trip. And Barnabas is saying, let's take John Mark. And Paul's going, yeah, nah. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt, not doing that again. We're not taking John Mark. And it actually led to quite a significant argument. And to the point where Barnabas and Paul actually parted ways, which in the grand scheme of the gospel is actually kind of what God was looking for anyway, because they doubled their effort. Barnabas and John Mark went one way and Paul and Silas went another and doubled their effectiveness for the gospel. One other thing that Barnabas probably has in the strike column against him is that we see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, there's a situation where there's a number of the church from Jerusalem, Peter included, who come to Galatia, and there's this disagreement, this situation that arises because Peter and those that came from Jerusalem were wanting to hang out with the Jewish Christians, the ones who were claiming that you needed to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul's actively going, no, 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 that's not what needs to happen. And there's this disagreement. And unfortunately, Barnabas is kind of caught up in the middle of this and is led astray into the what they call the Judaizer camp, the camp of those who said you've got to be circumcised. And Paul talks in Galatians chapter 2 about how he confronts Peter to his face and tells him that he's wrong. And in this process, that includes Barnabas because he's part of that camp. And so we understand that Barnabas probably, you know, saw the error of his ways and corrected his theology at that point. But we see that it's a point at which even he was led astray and fell into a situation where his theology was not quite right. But as we know from our sermon series through 2019, God works in spite of us, doesn't he? So even in spite of our falls, even in spite of our failings, even in spite of our flaws, God still works. So let's put all this together a bit and see, what do we learn from this guy Barnabas as we go through these scriptures today? Well, the first thing we need to realise is he's generous. Acts 4:36 is that story where we see Joseph Barnabas pop up for the very first time because he sells property and gives the money to the church in order to meet the needs of the church and those within the church. It's the outrageous generosity that we have as... So CV number 8 is our core values number 8. So that document that we talked about a couple of weeks ago at our quarterly meeting, the 8th value that we have in that document talks about outrageous generosity, that God has blessed us in order that we might be a blessing to other people, and that he desires for us to hold on to the things that we own with a loose grasp so that we might use the resources that he's given us, however he chooses, in order to bless and meet the needs of others. This is modeled to us by Barnabas. He's a generous person. He lets go. Matthew Henry talks about the fact that he let go of all of his worldly encumbrances in order that he might further the gospel, that he might actually go and do what God had called him to do. I think there's a real sense in which Barnabas selling that land and presenting the money to the church actually was a part of him preparing himself to go and to be involved in ministry, however God wanted that to happen. He got rid of the things that held him back. He'd unshackled himself from all of the worldly stuff so that he might focus on what God wanted him to do and to be available to go and do the things that God was calling him into. His generosity was outrageous. And I want to encourage us that we might follow in his example, as we talked about last week, that our motivations would be right, that our heart would be right, that we would be honest and open and transparent in our giving, recognizing that all we have is God's anyway. So he's generous. Second thing we notice about Barnabas is that he is trustworthy and trusting. So remember we said he took the gift from Antioch back to Judea. So they took up this love offering because the church in Judea was in the middle of a drought and a famine. So the church in Antioch took up a love offering and they sent Paul and Barnabas back to Judea to take that offering in order to benefit and to grow the church and to support the church there. He was trustworthy. He's also trusting. He's prepared to give John Mark not only a first crack, but a second crack at ministry. Even though he'd failed, even though John Mark had let him down, and I'm sure that would have hurt, and I'm sure that, Barnabas would have felt the sting of that betrayal by John Mark, but he was trusting enough to say, let's give him another go. Let's try this again. Our core value number two talks about extravagant grace. We have received extravagant grace from God. God has given to us what we don't deserve, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He has given us forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death on the cross. He has demonstrated to us extravagant grace, and he calls and asks for us to do the same thing in the way we deal with and the way we relate to one another. That we would be people who are prepared to give a second, third, or more chance at things. This is what Barnabas is like. He's trustworthy enough to say, here, take this money and go and travel this great distance from Antioch back to Judea to care for the church. He's trusting enough to say, I'm prepared to give other people a go. He demonstrates grace. He's prepared to go and get Saul, who had been persecuting the church and who everybody else in the church would have loved to have seen die, probably, because of what he'd been doing to the church. But Barnabas is prepared to put his own reputation on the line and go, you know what? This guy's actually changed. This guy is not the same guy that you know. This guy deserves a chance. This guy is somebody that God wants to use. Are we people who are prepared to do that as well? Firstly, are we trustworthy? We talked last week about the parable of the talents. And in that, the master comes and says to the two servants that actually did something with their talents, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, I'm going to give you much. Now be faithful with that. Are we people who are trustworthy with what God has given us? Whether it be our physical resources and our finances, whether it be our gifts and our talents and our abilities, whether it's our time, whether it's the expertise that we have within our chosen career fields, are we proving ourselves trustworthy in the things that God has given to us? And secondly, are we the sort of people who trust others, who are prepared to extend grace, who are prepared to extend mercy, who are prepared to show extravagant grace to other people, even if it might cost us something? Because it cost Barnabas something. Maybe he trusted John Mark that a little bit too much. Maybe John Mark didn't deserve a second go, but he did. He gave it to him anyway. Yes, it led to that rift with Paul. They eventually made up. They eventually sorted that out. But it actually allowed for the greater expansion of the gospel because they went in different directions. Are we prepared to be trustworthy and trusting as well? Third thing Barnabas did was he invested into others for their growth, even when other people wouldn't, or at a cost to himself. We see that in Barnabas's engagement with Saul, and not only very early on, but later on when he brings him to Antioch. This idea of investing into Saul to help him to learn, to grow, to develop, to mature, to be who Paul becomes as the preeminent apostle in the early church, the one who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, the one who encapsulates and expresses for us the theology around who God is in Christ and what all that means for us. It's Barnabas who was prepared to make that investment. It was Barnabas who was prepared to do that. It was Barnabas who invested into John Mark. At cost to himself, even when other people wouldn't. You see, our core value number six talks about disciplined growth. And we look at that in two ways. One is it requires discipline from us to grow in our relationship with God. We have to be disciplined. We have to make sure that we do what we need to do to grow ourselves in our relationship with God. But there's a second aspect to that, and this is where Barnabas gives an example for us. In disciplined growth, it's also about us doing what we need to do in order to help others grow in their relationship with God too. goes back to the trustworthy trusting. It's about this investment into other people. It's about demonstrating grace. It's about being prepared to do what we need to do to support and encourage somebody else in their relationship with God as much as we grow in our own. So the purpose of our fellowship together, our togetherness as the body of Christ, is that we all rely on one another and that we build one another up and we support one another and we help one another to do the things that God has called us to do collectively. That's the picture of the body that Paul paints for us in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 and in other places. We're all different, but we're all part of one body. And each of us have a job to do, and that job is about supporting and encouraging and helping each other to do the work that we're called to do. Barnabas was prepared to do that. He invested into others. So again, the challenge for us is that the sort of person we are? Who are you investing into? And I don't just mean, you know, willy-nilly and ad hoc and just maybe if it happens, but are you intentionally investing into somebody else for the purpose of seeing them grow and develop and mature as a follower of Jesus, that they might be better equipped to be a member of the body of Christ and to do that which God is calling them and equipping them to do? If you've been around the church here for any length of time, you will have heard my story about Brian Thompson, that guy that took me as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, and had breakfast with me every Saturday morning for 2.5 years and prayed with me and prayed for me and encouraged me. And it was through his encouragement that I went to Bible college. It was through his encouragement that I've ended up in ministry. You guys as a church actually owe him a debt of gratitude, because I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for him. Now, you know, Pete will disagree with me about it, but that's right. But that's the truth. Who are you intentionally investing into in order that they might grow to be the person God is calling them to be? And if you're not, then why not? Because one of our core values as a church, one of the things that we are saying we want to have describe us, is that we'll be people who have disciplined growth, disciplined not only in our own growth, but disciplined to do whatever it takes to help others grow in their relationship with God as well. So if you're not intentionally investing into somebody else, then why not? They don't have to be younger than you. They can be older than you. They can be the same age as you. Doesn't matter. This runs always up, down and across. Young people, if you're sitting here today going, I'd like somebody to invest into me, then look around you and see the people who are sitting around you in the church today, who are in the overflow today. Find out who's on the live stream. Look at them. Ask God to show you who that might be, and go and ask them to invest into you. Take the initiative on that. Find somebody that you look up to. Find somebody who you see as mature, who is growing in their relationship with God. Somebody who can invest into you and input into you and help you to grow. Take that initiative. Go and ask them to do it. Us oldies, and I'll let you set the bar on where oldie starts and stops. Look around you. We have an amazing bunch of young people in this church, and we have about 30 or 35 kids in the hall over there right now. Pray and ask God who he might want you to get alongside, to encourage, to support, to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus. It doesn't have to be as formal as breakfast every Saturday morning. Maybe it starts off with you just being intentionally praying for one of our young people. Just pray for them and do it regularly. Out of that, then see what God might lead you into. Maybe it is about catching up, going out for a milkshake after school, or, I don't know, use your imaginations. But spend time with that person, with that young person, and encourage them in their relationship with God. Help them to learn the things that you wish you knew at their age. This whole idea of dear younger me, what are the things that you wish you knew at 12 about your relationship with God that you know now that you wish you knew at 12? What about the things you know now that you wish you knew at 18 or at 30 or at 40 or whatever? They're the things that you want to be imparting into these young people. What are the lessons you now know because of your relationship with God that you wish you knew then? And help them to learn that. So they learn from your mistakes. Goodness knows we've all made enough of them. There's volumes of lessons learned from our mistakes, isn't there? So let's take the opportunity to invest into our young people so that they might not make the same mistakes we've made. Be prepared to invest. Fourthly, Barnabas gave of himself for the work of the gospel. We've talked about the selling of his property in Acts chapter 4. We've talked about his willingness to go and put his own reputation on the line to bring people in and invest into them and encourage them in their relationship with God and into ministry. Tradition says that Barnabas was stoned to death because of his faith. He was prepared to give of himself in order that the ministry of the gospel, the work of the gospel, might proceed. Core value number 5 talks about sacrificial mission. That we would be prepared to give in order to go. And going doesn't mean overseas or anywhere other than where you go tomorrow. This time tomorrow, where will you be? Because that is one of your mission fields. And God asks us to be sacrificial, to be prepared to give of ourselves as we go into that space. We talk around here about our front lines, those places where we go intentionally to rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus yet. Where's your front line? That's where God wants you to be on mission. That's where God wants you to go and be Jesus in that space. That's where he wants you to bring his light into that darkness, wherever that is. Are you prepared to go? Barnabas was. Core value 7 talks about enthusiastic service, that we're actually pleased to get involved, that we actually want to. We're enthusiastic about getting involved in the stuff that we do around here as church, both as church gathered, but also as church scattered. Barnabas was enthusiastic. He was happy to go. He looked forward to it. He saw it as an opportunity. He saw it as an adventure. He saw it as something that was great to do. He was enthusiastic in his service for God. So what about you? Are you enthusiastic about your service for God? Are you excited to get out of church, out of bed on Sunday? He's excited to get out of church. Let me rephrase that. Are you excited to get out of bed and come to church on Sunday mornings because it's the church gathered and we get to be together? Are you excited to get out of bed on Monday morning and go to work because that's you being church scattered? Are you excited about that? Simon is. Fantastic. Are you excited to come down and be a part of Neon Jaffa every second Friday night? Are you excited to be a part of Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade on Thursday nights? Are you excited to be a part of the craft group on Thursdays? Are you excited to be a part of the home group that meets here on Mondays? Are you excited to be a part of the home group that meets whatever you meet during the week? And if you're not in a home group, then why not? Come on. Be enthusiastic about it. Get in a home group. Are you enthusiastic about the service, about the things that you get to do to serve God in this community? Barnabas was. Lastly, Barnabas is known for his ministry of encouragement. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. If that doesn't give us an insight into who this bloke was, then nothing else does. And if you get nothing else out of what we've talked about this morning, then hear this. Barnabas was an encourager. Everything we've talked about up to this point, his investment into other people, his trustworthiness, his trusting of other people, his enthusiastic service, his sacrificial mission, all of that stuff is simply an example of the fact that he was an encourager. He was prepared to encourage others through what he did. He lived his life, whole life worship. Everything he did was an act of worship to the Lord. That's our first core value, that everything we do is an act of worship to God that declares his worth, his value, and our love for him. That is a response to everything that God has revealed of who he is for us. And we respond to that in worship in every aspect of our lives. Our third one is that we talk about authentic love, that we want to be real and genuine as we encourage one another to stand up and to walk in faith in who Jesus is, to be people who follow him, who practice the practices of Jesus. That's what Barnabas did. He was an encourager. So my question, and this is the last question for this morning, there's a thing I want to leave you with, is who do you want to be a Barnabas to? How might you be a Barnabas to the people around you, that you might trust them and encourage them and help them to grow in their relationship with God, that you might invest into them, that you might give of yourself enthusiastically so that somebody else might grow in their relationship with Jesus? When you came in this morning, you got given, I hope, a little card. Looks like that. For those who are on live stream or in the overflow, you probably can't see that, but we'll figure out how to get this up online so that you can actually print out your own. But it's just a little card we printed up this morning. On the front, it simply says, encourage. It's a verb. What's a verb? It's a doing word. All right. I'm glad we all remember grade one English. Verbs are doing words. And it simply says to give support, confidence, or hope to someone. I want you to take this and use this to remind you this week to encourage somebody. On the back, it gives you a little bit of a help. It says, who can you encourage this week? There are so many ways you can reach out. A text, a phone call, a card, a conversation. It can make someone's day. Because kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body, according to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. So I want you to take that card. I want you to keep that card. There are more if you want them. But take this card and use it to remind you to encourage somebody this week, to be a Barnabas into somebody's life this week. Who is it that you need to get alongside to invest in? Or who do you need to go and speak to and ask them to invest into you? Who do you need to encourage, to trust, to show grace to be engaged with this week? So that they might grow in their relationship with God. And we might take an example from Barnabas and allow him to encourage us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you call us to be encouragers. You call us to engage in life together with one another. And in that, that we're to spur one another on to love and good deeds, as the writer of the Hebrews says. Father, I would pray for each of us today that first and foremost we might come to know who Jesus is for ourselves. But Lord, we might then take that step of reaching out beyond ourselves to encourage others, to invest in them, to encourage their growth, to give them grace and mercy where that's needed, to be generous with our time and our resources, to be enthusiastic in what we do for you, that we might be an encouragement to other people. that we might follow the example of Barnabas as he followed the example of Jesus. And then others might follow the example that we set and likewise follow Jesus. So, Father, we commit ourselves to that. Would you work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit this week to enable that to happen, to cause that to happen in us and through us for the benefit of those around us and the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.